All right. Well, thank you, Lord, for the ox. Thank you for what you have to say to us about the ox, and just let your organization and your rhema word come through now for us about the ox. Okay, well, this morning we talked about at least one aspect of the man off of our little list, and now for the ox, we'll go ahead and we'll read our list of qualities of the ox, and then I'm going to talk about some of them. Of course, the ox is the one that some people are not very happy about, because it's the one where you die to self and submit and surrender. And then there's other people who almost want to make a lifestyle out of the ox and kind of glorify it to their own detriment. And we'll talk about that some. But in any case, we mentioned the four forces of gravity this morning, the four forces of nature, gravity being the one that relates to the man, and the one that relates to the ox is the weak nuclear force. And that's the one where when elements are in the process of decaying, what happens is they have an unstable number of protons to electrons, and they start losing their electrons, and they're in the process of decaying, and the heat that comes from the sun is a byproduct of that decaying process that causes hydrogen to turn into helium. Okay? And it is the only one of the four forces that can cause one element to turn into another. In other words, it causes transformation. I think that's very interesting. And of course, it's very powerful. That's part of what happens in these bombs, like the hydrogen bomb, is a weak nuclear force where these electrons are being emitted as it decays. All right, so our little list of the ox: service, sacrificial giving, turn the other cheek, suffering for Christ, martyrs of the church, past and present, a life of relinquishment, dying to self, represents the sacrificial offering, Lamb of God, giving up things of earth to gain things of heaven, blessed are the poor in spirit, strength is perfected in weakness, and mercy. Of course, the Lord Jesus, when he was willing, first of all, when he was willing to leave heaven, he was practicing the ox, because he was signing up for quite an experiment down here, showing up as a baby and having to put himself into the hands of people and trust them to care for him. And then for the Father to lead him through life. And we have to understand, he was fully human. The ox wasn't easier for him because he was God. Though he was fully God, he was also fully human. So he had a mind, a will, and emotions. You see? So, anyway, when he suffered, he really did suffer. And you know that verse, it says, though he were a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. Okay? That means that there were times when he wanted to do things a certain way, and he knew the Father was telling him, no. No, don't do it that way. And even the agony before the cross. Father, if there's any way, you can take this from me. But not my will, but your will be done. You see, he didn't want to have to do it that way, but that was an important part of the ox being manifested in him. You see? That he said he had to learn to say no to himself, which is a big part of the ox. All right? And particularly when you look at him, how, look at all the miracles and stuff he did. He obviously had plenty of power to take care of himself, to take care of the Romans, etc., etc. And so think of the saying no to self that it took to let them be in charge, to let them be in control, to let things go the way they did, to let Judas, he knew it was Judas, to let Judas betray him. The strength of his character that was developed, that's what it means. Though he were a son, he learned obedience. So it was something that he practiced through his life. You see, is being obedient to God, even in moments when it just seemed against common sense to do it that way. Okay? So that's the, you know, and that's a part of his story that people in many ways like to dwell on the most. You know, they want to talk all the time about the suffering of Christ, the obedience of Christ, the submission of Christ. That wasn't his whole life. That's not his whole story. Once again, going back to how we said, you don't want to isolate one part and act like that's the whole. Because that's what some people do. They act like that's the whole story. And it's not. That's one part of the story. And the fact that he practiced the ox and did the ox was in conjunction with learning to be a man, learning how to be human, and also doing the eagle, the spiritual stuff. And then ultimately, we haven't seen him totally yet coming in as king. I mean, he's begun that process by marching into hell and saying to the enemy, "Ah, the keys of death, I'll take those." See what I mean? When he overcame the enemy. He's already begun that process. "Sit at my right hand," the Father says to him, "until I make your enemies your footstool." Okay? So, anyway, there was a balance is what I'm getting to here. The ox was in balance in him. And you know how I said earlier today that one of the things that stretches and enlarges a human soul is suffering, and the other is love. You see, the love part comes out of his humanity and how he so deeply loved people. But then the other way that it got stretched is how he suffered. And you have to understand that, yes, he was fully man, but also being fully God. He knew, he saw the extent of the sin and the suffering that sin causes, not just for him, but for all of humanity. You know, he understood that he was going down this path of just abandoning himself to be abandoned and separated from the Father. And that's why in the Garden of Gethsemane, I mean, we think of the torture, of the physical torture, but the mental torture that he went through, that suffering was even greater, of being separated from the Father. I mean, we were talking earlier and I was saying, yeah, sometimes I can't really feel the Lord so much. I mean, it's like nothing compared to someone who has the connection that Jesus had with the Father. And to know that he was like, you know, it's like jumping off the cliff waiting for the flash to show up and catch you. Gee, you know, I hope he gets here in time. All right. So anyway, but it was a part of him and he was in balance. Okay? Because we want to pay attention to that, because certain personality types, particularly caregiver types, people who end up in counseling or some kind of caregiving, sometimes they turn the ox-like behaviors into a lifestyle that's really more about taking care of themselves than giving to others. And believe me, I am somebody who's talking from experience. Okay?
Can you say it again?
Sometimes people who are in caregiving professions, they take on the aspects of the ox as a lifestyle. They're really taking care of themselves.
Okay? To meet their need.
To meet their need. Because they have a need to be needed. Okay? It's a very, I call it covert control rather than overt control. You know, like it sort of doesn't look like control, but it really is control when you're running around trying to caretake everybody else's emotions, being in charge of, you know, making sure everybody gets what they need, and that, you know, you're always somehow helping somebody, and you don't even have to be doing something on the outside. It can be an internal attitude. That you're always sort of like somehow thinking about somebody or worrying about them or doing little things like to make sure they get what they need, and or that this is going to happen. And it really looks good. It looks good. But the problem is you're not doing it out of a place of emotional health and strength. You see, in Philippians, when it talks about Jesus, knowing fully that he was God, did not choose equality with God something to be grasped. Okay, that's like being totally strong in your identity. and knowing that you don't have to do anything to be loved. And then out of that, deciding to give something up is very different than, I never really felt that significant or important as a child. And now that's the low place in my life. And the ministry that I do and the running around caretaking and being codependent with all these people, it goes down to that low place in me to try to fill it up. So now I'm important because I have all these people who are needing me, depending on me, you know, who know I'm sacrificing, who know I'm giving, I'm caretaking. And, you know, going back to the man, it's so important to get healthy in the man part. So that's the only way that you can not have that happen. You see, is to love yourself, to learn what it means to love yourself and to prefer yourself. You see? So that you aren't using your service in order to take care of your own needs. And that's what it means. If I give my body to be burned, but have not love, I am nothing. That's what it's talking about. See, because it says in that verse, have not love, it means you don't have the love of God in you. It took me like 25 years of Christianity to understand that. That that's what it was talking about. You don't have the love of God in you. And so that's why when you do service, it ends up getting twisted around to try to be a way of you feeling loved and you being cared for. Something I said earlier when I was talking to you, I think it applies to all of us. Many times when we're trying to rescue somebody else, even if it's just a mild social situation where we're trying to take care of them, make sure they're getting what they need, and other people are doing this for them and stuff like that, you really are trying to take care of yourself. I bet if you thought about it, you would see a place in your life when you felt forgotten, unwanted, unappreciated, fill in the blank, shamed. And now as you rush to caretake that other person, it's really yourself that you're taking care of. And if you're going to do counseling, it's so important for you to recognize this, because you will live it out with your clients, with the people you help. You know, it's like I still do. I still have people who come and I know, oh boy, now I have something else I gotta work on in me. You see? I can see how this person is triggering me. I had somebody this past year, and as I helped her through her crisis and her thing, wow, you know, I felt at times I was like three steps ahead of her, and that was about it. You know what I mean? I was hustling to get my own stuff worked out, because I knew that what she was presenting me with was triggering me. And occasionally she'd call me up on the phone in this panic, and I'm just thinking, wow, I'm panicking along with you. And I didn't say that, of course, but I was thinking it at times. You know, I mean, it's almost like one of those comedy movies about psychologists where they have a little bubble over your head saying what you're thinking, and you're thinking, oh, just go to the hospital and get meds, would you? Yeah. So, you know, you have to be on to yourself, you know, like know yourself. You really have to be on to that. And the other thing is you need to stay teachable. You need to be willing to be corrected, you know, to have people call you, because you want to fool yourself. You know, I mean, I'm very fortunate to have people in my life that I can just go ahead and say some of the crazy things that go on inside of me at times. And they patiently sit there and listen to me, even though I sound totally crazy. I know sometimes some of my reactions in times and time, I say I have emotional Tourette's. You know, I just like blurt out these things, these horrible, judgmental, accusatory things about myself and about others. And in the most crazy, like, uncalled for way, and I'll just keep doing it inside. But if some poor soul will sit and listen to me to do it out loud, it gets worked out a lot quicker, because when I say it out loud, it's like, whoa, that's really bad. You know, like about myself, like, you just never do anything right, you're just so stupid. And I it'll run around inside of me, and I'll say it to, you know, some of the people around me. They're just like, well, what do you think about that? Oh, that's really crazy, isn't it? Uh-huh. So you need to be aware that all of us have are versions of craziness. And part of it can be this whole syndrome of taking care of others when really we're taking care of ourselves. And we don't need to be ashamed of that.
Wow.
You know, we don't need to be ashamed of it. We really need to, like earlier today when I talked about David going before God and just kind of laying his heart open and getting to those deep down desires. Because what does that come from? Well, duh. I have a desire that somebody would be thinking about me once in a while. I have a desire that I would be the special one. That I would be the important one. I have a desire that people would look to me and go, she can fix this. You know, to honor me. To be aware of my gifting. And the list goes on and on. And you have to sound that out before the Lord. And so he can start to work with you because he does have that. Now, I want to mention one other thing about the ox that I don't want to forget to say this. A lot of times, the bottom line in the ox is you don't get your own way. Okay? That's the bottom line. You really think it should be a certain way. You believe God should be acting a certain way. You believe other people should be acting a certain way or doing something or treating you a certain way. And you don't get it. And so I'm going to give you something from my own life that I think really illustrates just to what extent that we can do this. Because all of us here, we sort of like to do therapy. And of course, I've had to work many, many years on the conflict with my mother. You know, she really, she left me with some serious work to do. Okay. But when I began to get towards the end of that, what I was confronted with was I didn't need a heart sink. I didn't need to process. I didn't need to do more theotherapy. I didn't even need to do the stepping in. I needed to get before God and contend with the fact that my mother would not love me the way I wanted to, and that I was never going to get my way. That she was not going to respond to me the way I wanted her to. And that was it. And we have to be aware that even us soft types that are just so sweet and so nice, that we have iron wills just like everybody. We have ironclad wills. And believe me, when you run around trying to make sure that everybody's happy and nobody's negative and nobody feels bad, you are very, very controlling. That's covert type of controlling. You see, and the way you run around engaging the universe is to make it a safe place for yourself by keeping everybody happy. And then people, oh, isn't she sweet? Isn't she nice? Oh, such a Christian. Always thinking about everybody else. And we really need to learn to see that in ourselves. And of course, our response should be. I just put my finger in my mouth for those listening to the tape. Because it's not love. It's not the ox. It's not sacrificial living. It's taking care of me. It's taking care of number one is what it is. It's just a tricky way of doing it so that we can fool ourselves about those deep down desires. It's a way of trying to get your desires met. Though people who do it the other way are like, what are you thinking, man? You know, why would you do it that way? That's so convoluted. You know, but those of us who do it that way, well, we have high principles. You know, that we have to maintain a certain image. And we don't want to look like those overt bully types now, do we? Those controlling people. No, we're a lot trickier and more subtle than that. So those are, you know, that's very important for us to understand the ox. That it's like you're not giving anything away until you're giving something away. Because so much of that behavior is not about giving anything away. It's about taking. I know somebody I've known in my life for many, many years now. And that person, everybody who knows her would say how wonderful she is, what a servant she is, how she does that, you know, this for everybody. And yet my impression over the years when I'm with her is emotionally, she's always trying to get something from me. Always. You know, just in the little thing she says, the little thing she does. And even when she's not barely doing anything, I can feel this pulling, this tug. I don't even like to be around her for that reason. And once I got to understand the pattern in her, then I started noticing other people like that. That, you know, when you look at their life, you think, well, they're a nice person. You know, they don't seem to be doing anything bad, or why does it that I don't think they seem to really have any friends. But then you understand it's because people subconsciously can feel that. If you're always pulling on them, you're always trying to get something from them. And I'm telling you, everybody's sort of on low burn here. You know, they don't feel like they have a lot to share. And so, yeah, they don't. And so they feel threatened by that, and they will avoid you for doing that. But it's okay. See, this triggers shame in people sometimes when I give this talk. It's like, oh my gosh, I don't want to be that way. Hey, we're all like that to a certain degree. Yeah. You know, we're really all like that. When I used to manage the facilitators in theotherapy, I had to counsel all the different facilitators. And of course, I would hear from all of them. There were like 50 of them. And usually there'd be like this one person, nobody liked her. And like, why don't they all like her? Well, because she was always trying to get the leader's attention. She was always drawing attention to herself, always trying to be the center. And every single one of them, I'd be like, oh, I see. You're just like that, but you're too savvy to do it openly like her. You just secretly desire it. I mean, I just would have to nail them over and over again. And of course it was true, because we're all like that. We very often see, and I used to tell people, pay very close attention to someone you feel like you don't like. Because in your judging them and not liking them for it, you're telling volumes about yourself. You know, there's a way that you're like that person, I guarantee it. There's a way you're like them, and you might do it secretly. You might do it in a different way. But there's a way you're like them if they're bugging you like that. And, you know, and occasionally I would just take that teaching and be like, oh, why do I have that teaching? I hate that. You know, because you meet somebody you don't like and think, oh, no, not him. Oh, no, not her. But, of course, it's almost like, you know, probably judge not lest you be judged is related to that somehow. So we need to be comfortable about the fact that we all have our crazies. We all have our covert ways of controlling, because we're all too nice of Christians to be overt bullies. So we just bully people secretly, making sure they do what we want them to do, and by keeping them happy all the time, which is what we really want, to have this atmosphere where we can feel safe. But it's not the ox. For the ox to happen, you have to have a pretty sound and mature man. And I'm saying man, meaning man and woman, of course. Okay? But that has to be pretty mature in you in order for you to effectively do the ox. Now, however, because God is so nice, he really does honor you for the fact that you have done some difficult and at times stupid things as you're trying to serve him and sacrifice for him. Like, for instance, me and Gary going in the Muslim world when we really didn't have the supernatural chops to contend with what we ran into there, and especially me, almost got myself killed. So, you know, even though that was very stupid, and we probably were supposed to go to Latin America, which is another story, God appreciated the fact that we gutsily, in our search for significance, went off to the Muslim world for 7 years. Because I think both of us were very low self-esteem people who wanted to feel good about ourselves. And at least you had a few seconds of fame when you'd come home from overseas and you'd go around and visit all the people who were sacrificially donating $15 a month to your cause. And you would exhaust yourself going around visiting them on your precious short furlough, which you happily did for the cause of Christ. I mean, some of this stuff is just so ridiculous, I can barely say it with a straight face, okay? But anyway, it served, at the time, it served a purpose, because all of that glory was just running all the way down into that low place of our terribly low self-esteem. And I really thought, both of us felt like our world was coming to an end when we had to come home. And it just seemed like we had lost. We felt like terrible failures, and we had lost any little bit of significance we had eked out of the torturous experience, and that was especially the last year or so. So, but God in his infinite mercy, he still honors that sacrifice. He's so nice. He really is so nice. He's so compassionate, gracious. I could go on. He still is nice about that. He still blesses you because you took a shot at something very difficult, you know. And but you still have to grow and develop. You still have to let him deal with you. What does it look like? It looks like this to have the healthy man. You feel good about being who you are. It's okay if you offend people sometimes. It's all right if everybody doesn't like you. It's okay if you have to be alone some of the time. Nobody really wants to be with you. It's okay if people disagree with you. It's okay if you're wrong. On the other hand, you can sit around and think about, wow, I really rock. You know? Hey, I did this cool woman's retreat at my house and it was so fun. That was a neat idea. I'm glad you did that. I'm allowed to do that. You see? At both sides of it, I can enjoy the good things about me. I can accept that there's bad things about me. And I know that I'm loved just right where I am, unconditionally. God feels that way about me, and I'm going to agree with him. That's what healthy looks like. I can have fun. I can work hard. Sometimes I have fun working hard. Other times it's a grind. Okay? I can take no for an answer. I'm still working on that. I was pretty upset when my foot got messed up and I had to cancel like 3 tennis matches. And I couldn't take my walks anymore. But, I mean, the thing is that I'm a lot healthier now than I used to be, so that even though I did have some complaining and griping and telling God he was, you know, not being very nice, not to heal me, I tried to really rub it in. You know, it is my birthday. It was last week or something. You know, I recuperate more quickly because I'm healthier now. And then I start looking for the silver lining in the cloud. Oh, well, now you get to sit on the outside on the bench more. And now you're onto this quantum physics thing and you're taking more time to read it. And oh, maybe you'll do your PhD. And you see what I mean? And I started to cheer up more quickly. It's like, I know when I tore my Achilles about, oh, I don't know how many years ago that was now, 20 years ago. I didn't do anything for 7 years. I mean, that was really a bad turnaround time. You know, I just gave up doing everything for 7 years because it just felt like, everybody was against me. The world was against me. God was against me. How could that happen? Yada, yada, yada. So that's what healthy looks like. And then out of that, you can begin to have the Holy Spirit lead you in doing truly ox-like behavior. Though God in his very kindness, he still gives you credit for the low self-esteem ox-like behavior that really isn't ox behavior, you know, because that's the way he is. But out of that strength of character, out of knowing fully that you don't have to be merciful. That's the thing about mercy. It's not mercy if you feel like you have to be merciful. Mm-hmm. You know, I had the last tennis match I played, it was the one where I hurt my foot so bad. There were these ladies that were basically jeering against us and cheering wildly for the other team. And they're all ladies that I know. Mm-hmm. And, you know, we ended up losing that match. It was real close. But this is what I did. I said, you know what? I'm going to have victory here. And this is how I'm going to have victory. And I redefined what victory is. I'm going to honor and love my partner. I'm going to honor and continue to be friendly to my opponents, because those were two ladies that I knew. And I'm going to choose to forgive those women up there that are being quite mean and rude right now, solely on the basis that I enjoy it so much that God forgives me when I'm rude or I'm cruel or has over the years. And I had 3 victories that day. You see? And then with my foot, I will choose to have this victory that I will take the time that I'm not spending walking around or playing tennis, and I will have fun doing something else, whether it's sitting on the front bench with God, whether it's reading my Cosmo physics books. I'll just have fun doing something else. You see? That's part of health, is being able to always be a victor, to always be a conqueror. Interesting. You see? And I can't tell you how many times over the years, you know, people will meet me on mission trips, or occasionally, you know, I've spoken at churches, And you would think, I don't think I'm that bad of a teacher. You think there would be some kind of like open door or something for me to like start doing stuff regularly, though the Archbishop was a great open door. This has been pretty much how it's gone over the past 15 years. No, 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 no. I've been on mission trips, and I'm not exaggerating here, okay? I'm just telling you the facts. I've been on mission trips sitting at a table with a big group of people. People are taking notes as I talk. We're just conversing.
Right.
Out of all of those many, many people that I met, you think maybe one would call me after a mission trip and say, hey, I have a women's group. Hey, I have a Bible study. Would you come by and talk? Not a one. I have a word for it. I told this to Richard. It's called reverse favor. But it's part of the ox in my life. That for many years I was very visible and upfront and a leader in a ministry and teaching at big churches and, you know, training all these people and constantly. Like, for a period there, I worked every single weekend. And I think ministry had become a god to me. Mm-hmm. It had become an idol. It had become a source of my self-esteem. And so God has taken this past season to teach me how not to have that. It's why I feel good about myself. And I'm pretty content now. Here I live in Little Hidden Acres. And I'm pretty content if I don't get to do those things. Though I do enjoy, I mean, I'm enjoying this. I like it. But it's okay now if people say no. And I'm very pleased and thankful when somebody says yes, like we got to go teach the archbishops and the bishops last year. You know, and it's okay. I have fun doing it, but I don't need it anymore like I used to, that I had to serve like that. I had to have, use my gifting, you know, sacrifice my life and ministry for God in order to feel good about myself. I don't really need that anymore. And now, if somebody comes along who's very needy and they need help, and God says, don't help that person, I can say no. And I don't feel bad about it. I no longer have to respond to need, because I don't have all this unmet, unresolved need in myself that triggers me to say yes to every need and to stretch myself further than I should. Over time, I'm gradually learning how to rest. To rest in His love. To relax, to be able to have my significance simply because I'm alive. That's called ontological security, where you have this deep down sense of you have worth, you have value, simply because you exist. And you don't have to do anything to earn that. So anyway, the ox, the Holy Spirit wants to lead you in the ox. And sometimes you can make a decision to do an ox-like thing. Lord, I will not eat today. I'll fast. You know, you can decide to do that on your own. It's dangerous to never be led by the Holy Spirit in the ox. You know, like there's people over the ages who would go through all these, like, you know, depriving their body, depriving their lust, yada, yada, yada. And really, what you want to avoid is trying to be the Holy Spirit. That you're in charge of the sanctification process. You're in charge of how you sacrifice. And, you know, what did the Lord say? Sacrifice and burnt offerings I've not desired. In the book it is written to me, here I come. You know, my desire, my heart wants to do your will. That's a very loose translation. That's what He's after. He's after your heart. And that goes back to this morning's talk about getting down to those desires and things like that. And I know when I was struggling with that thing about my mom, kind of really getting to the end of the mom issue of that, you know, I want to have my way. I want her to love me the way I want her to love me. And I had to wrestle with that and say, Lord, have mercy on me. It's like David does in that psalm we read this morning. What was it, 38? Lord, have mercy on me. Help my heart to have wisdom in that secret place. And help my heart to be satisfied with you. We can make an idol of our children. We can make an idol of our husband. We can make an idol of ministry. We can make an idol of just about anything. Our looks. How much money we have or don't have. You know, all of those things can be an idol. How much we work, how much we've achieved. And it's okay, because we all have stuff like that. But just get it out there in the open with the Lord. Wrestle with him. And say, okay, Lord, I really want you to be the one I orbit around instead of this thing. I really want my heart to long for you and to want you. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Take me there, God. You're the one that has to do it in me. It's like in the Chronicles of Narnia in The Voyage of the Dawn Treader. You know, I love what happened to Eustace and how he becomes a dragon. You know, and it's very embarrassing to him because he's like eating raw animals. And he wants to go do that in private so they can't see. And what that's about is the dragon-like heart desires of Eustace. They get lived out in the open now. It's not hidden now. Now it's right out there in the open and you can deal with it. And of course, it's ultimately the Lord who has to deal with it, who has to take off the dragon skin, because all of us taking off the little superficial skins, it's not the same thing. He knows how to get in there and cause the ox to happen. You know that bad expression? Well, this is about the ox happens. Okay? If the ox is happening, you can be sure the finger of God through the Holy Spirit is on you to make it happen. That's the real deal. Not the superficial layers of skin that we like to pride ourselves on taking off. Okay? And sometimes it's to say no to being, you know, that cherub little ministry person who runs around taking care of everybody. Sometimes it's saying no to our family. Sometimes it's saying yes to ourselves and caring about ourselves the way God wants us to, and no longer being that suffering servant that makes us feel so important. So the good news is the Holy Spirit is in charge of this process, not us. So take the pressure off and find out, where are you at, Holy Spirit? Where are you hovering over the waters of my soul? Where do you want to create something out of this emptiness and void of this particular issue in me? And just like wrestle with him. Get it out to the open. He loves that. He loves when you bring it out in the open and contend with him about it. And you'll find that to be very fruitful. A lot more than just sitting around either applauding yourself for your quasi-ox-like behavior or detesting yourself because you feel like, you know, you never want to give up anything. Just forget about self-condemnation, shame, all that stuff. It doesn't do any good. Judging yourself, judging others, totally fruitless. Okay? It's better just to say, hey, God, let's be real, man. Well, Heavenly Father, just put your word deep within us and let it bear fruit. And you're the only one, Holy Spirit, who can do the ox thing. So let the ox happen. It's going to happen anyway, and we want to let you be in charge. We want all our suffering in ways that we have to take no for an answer to be the most profitable thing for us and to bear fruit in our lives spiritually in every way. In Jesus' name, amen.